We're going to have a reading now from Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7.
Judges chapter 7, verse 1 to 8. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who leap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men leapt with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley.
Yeah, it's lovely to have visiting folk with us today. And one of the things that strikes me so often about God's people is that sense of fellowship that we can have as we're centred around Jesus and as we share together in a common faith. We're going to have our second reading, which you can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to hand over to Steve now, who's going to expand on that a bit, I think.
I'm going to dip around in the Bible a bit. Chris tells me, and I know from our other visits here, you're used to that. But I'm not one of these people who starts with a joke. I can't do jokes. So I'll read to you, and the folk who are with me have already know about this. I'll read to you an email that my daughter sent me one day at work fairly recently. I'll read it verbatim. Her husband is my, well, friend and son-in-law here, Mark, and he is a Shrimpton. And as you have gathered, we, Chris, I and various other assembled here, are Haddocks. It was an interesting wedding. It was great fun. But this is Marilyn's email. I'm quite stunned. Helen Haddock, whose name she had seen at the place she worked but never met, finally came back into the building. I just had to introduce myself. I said, "Hello, I used to be a Haddock. I'm now a Shrimpton." She looked at me in a kind of stunned way. I wondered if she thought I was taking the mick. She replied, "I used to be a Shrimpton." Now, she's going to go, "What?" Now, you may think, what has that got to do with our two readings? And I thought it was an illustration that sometimes life is stranger than fiction. When I told that little story to my friends at work, as I read it, it came up, you know, on my terminal. I said, "Oh, look at this." And they all go, "Ah." Like, what are the chances of that? We have a faith that a lot of people will say, "What are the chances of that?" Recently, during the week, a chap of whom you will have heard, Stephen Hawking, died. And my friend Steve here was showing me one of the many quotes from Stephen Hawking. And I meant to pick it up verbatim, but I didn't. And it was stating his atheistic belief that God couldn't exist. But the words I caught on, and I've picked them up from other people, were, "There probably is no God," which gave, I think, a bit of a cop-out. He had room to manoeuvre, even if everybody would say he was an atheist. Well, we are people of faith who get rid of the probably and no bits of that statement. And here's Paul writing in Corinthians. I chose the Judges reading because we are not a people who believe in the logical. We accept it, we look at it, but there are times when what God says to do is absurd. And if you look at the story of Gideon, that's absurd. We were trying to work out, what did we get to? 135,000 Midianites, we looked last night, were probably the host camped in the valley. 135,000. And they were reasonably well armed. The Israelites at the time were not able to have the weapons technology that the race of Midianites that were dominating them, keeping them pushed up towards the hills. They tended to have much lesser weapons. They were not an Iron Age people. They had weapons that either got lumps chopped off them or broke when you fought against the modern technology. So even with the number Gideon started with, he was on to about 4-1 against. Logically, he should have gone with that. But to take 300, absurd. Not very wise. So I chose, of course, this quite well-known passage from Corinthians because it presents us with the fact that most of the world will take what we believe as foolishness. A lot of the world, even within 40 years of Jesus' death, will take what Paul wrote about as foolishness. Not very clever. And actually, I'll just go and pick up another. I was looking as we read the Creed, actually. A lot of people, when you look at the Creed, would actually go with some of it. They'd probably go with this bit, because the idea that Jesus was a real person is quite well supported in history. So this bit would probably be all right for a lot of people. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. That's it. That's all you got. And when you start talking about what we've just read, I remember a chap at work many years ago, it was getting near Christmas, and you talk about Christmas, don't you, at work, and he said these words, "It's a wonderful story. It'd be wonderful if it was only true." And he meant, I think part of him wanted to know it was true. He wanted to believe it was true. It was so fantastic, but it couldn't possibly stand up to intelligent thought. We are again a people who don't actually, in the world's view, stand up to intelligent thought. Yet there are many, many very intelligent people who believe what we do. I don't think I count myself about the very intelligent. So what about this? Worldly wisdom. We are in a group of people who are constantly being squeezed to fit in to what the world would call wisdom. Mark and I go to an Anglican church at the moment, and I've been watching the Anglican church over many years, but certainly more recently the pressure to conform to the way the world thinks and the way the world wants to act is getting greater and greater. I am not a prophet, so don't get me wrong by this, but in its current form, I cannot imagine that the Anglican Church will exist for another 5 years. Its pressures are so great. And back probably 15 years ago in our own church, because of some of the goings on, I think we came within an ace of leaving the Anglican Church, as did a lot of churches in what are called the New Wine Group. There was a statement put out by a number of them, leaving this group. Why? Because the pressure to conform to worldly wisdom was getting greater and greater. So what about somebody who had wisdom? Well, you can look with me if you like, or I'll just stick there myself. The person that, even in worldly terms, is considered to be the wisest, you know. Solomon is a name that appears even in the secular world. And if you look at Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3, you will see in verse 7, Solomon says this, Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, a man who had a phenomenal relationship with God. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Solomon is noted for being a wise person. In fact, it's a phrase, isn't it, that's entered into our language. The wisdom of Solomon. And that wisdom came from God. We're a people who hopefully walk each day with God in some way or the other. I don't count myself as super spiritual. I wouldn't be found in a monastery doing mass or anything like that. But if you're like me, and I think you are, your walk with God is very much feet in the everyday. And that's where God wants us. And sometimes we have intellect and learning. And then God gives us, as he did to Solomon, as he did to Paul, a wisdom and a discernment that doesn't fit with the world. If I may, I'll give you a daft story. Because I believe you don't have to be super spiritual in some way, praying umpteen hours a day for God to walk so beside you that you do daft things. And one day, many years ago, I went into a building society, and it's down in Canterbury, we've got one or two small building societies, a bit like your Cumberland, very local. And I saw a lady there, I saw most visits, and she was usually very cheery. And she was really out of sorts, very unlike her. So in the end, I did my transaction, and I said, well, what's wrong? And she said, well, actually, I'm quite sad. My husband gave me a watch on my anniversary, our anniversary. And this morning, as I was walking through town on my way to work, from one side of town to the other, and it's sort of the size of Kendall. Yeah, I'll do. No, Canterbury's a little bit bigger, isn't it? Yeah. But you can get an idea. I look for acknowledgement there. She said, this watch came off my wrist, and I lost it. And it was a rainy day, and you can imagine it wasn't very pleasant. And before I knew what I had said, I heard myself saying, that's okay, I'll go back through town and I will find your watch for you. Do you wish sometimes you kept your mouth shut? I thought, why did you? But you committed. What can you do? So I said, which way did you come? And she told me how she walked. So I thought, okay. And I walked down what Steve and Chris would know as Burgate, heading towards the cathedral gate, because that's the route she said. I thought, you idiot. What a commitment to make. And you've now put your head right on the block. And I walked on, and you know, you're looking, she told me which side she walked. I went on a little bit, and I know, I don't say this lightly, a voice said to me, stop and turn round. So I better do what you said, you know. And I stopped, and there was this watch. So I picked it up. This has got to be it. The description was too good. And I walked back to the building society and I said, I've got your watch. Now, I only illustrate this simply because I was sitting there and I thought, you know, the stupidness of that initial statement, I'll find your watch for you. There was no wisdom in it at all. I don't know why I said it. I'll put it upstairs. That's a prompting, perhaps. In our lives as Christians, we end up doing what the world would consider stupid things. God considers them quite differently because God works on a completely different plane. I mean, for example, look at this reading with me. Galatians. Again, you may be aware of this. The Galatians were surrounded by peoples who were full of intellect and full of their own wisdom. The Greeks, the Gnostics, people like that. They had their own view of the body, the spirit, the mind, world, how it should be. The Galatians themselves were a young church. And they were a church that was struggling because the pressures from outside were saying, you don't really believe that, do you? We don't think like that. And this is what Paul writes to them in verse 6 of the first chapter. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I won't go on from there. So even they had pressures from within, as indeed from without. And again, we are a people of faith who are facing pressures, even, that's been a long time really, even from within the church. We will have people in our churches who say, I used to believe that, but I've moved my thinking a bit. And God calls upon us to be wise and have his discernment. And that can be quite difficult when it makes no sense at all to the people there and the people there. So, I was thinking, okay, where do I go with this? What do I think? Should we live the Christian life in a bubble? You know, blindly sticking to the faith we are presented with all these hits going on outside. On the other hand, the opposite is to actually say, well, I'm going to go with the world view and I will water down what I believe, which is where Paul is going. I will water down what I believe till I'm happy that it's not quite over there, but it's more accommodating to that view. Alice pointed something out to me yesterday. Crazy, I thought about it, and she's done it again. She's remembered. She drew my attention to one word, because I got the real thought behind it, but the one word, and the word was boast. And it's there in Paul's letter that we read to the Corinthians. And it's there in the story of Gideon. Why did Gideon have his group chopped down and chopped down and chopped down? What did God say? So that you do not boast in your own strength and say, I did that. Paul says the same. God says, you do not boast in worldly wisdom. You do not boast. But what you do is you preach Christ crucified. And you stick to that. And that's going to cause problems for us. I'm not talking about persecution, I'm talking about the pressures from our own church movements that say, if we stick to this, we're going to alienate a whole group of people. And in the past few years, I know that I've faced challenges that have changed how I've thought. I've had to accommodate, in a very small way, the thinking of folk that a number of years ago I'd have thought, I don't know whether that's too Christian. I don't know whether that goes where I believe. But I need to face the fact that when I do accommodate their lifestyles and their thinking, I do so sticking with what I believe God tells me in his word. I believe God tells me in his spirit. And I believe God tells me in his wisdom. Does that mean I can't relate to the people? No. But what it does, I hope, mean that I can welcome and talk with them, and they can know that I can do so despite what I consider a position of strength. In other words, God's word. Not from a position of political correctness or anything else. And I think it's one of the greatest challenges. This is roughly where I'm finishing, with a warning. I think that's one of the greatest challenges to us, because God gives us a wisdom which is not what we see outside. And yet, we have to stick with it and follow what he says. And despite what we're told in the media, I think that there are those that we work with those that we know, who are actually quite happy to learn that somebody, even if they don't agree with it, has a stance they have taken which is firm and shows that they believe in something. Because the world says you can believe in anything you like, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. So stick with it. And I just want to finish off with two things, actually. Again, in 1 Kings, Solomon again. Poor old Solomon, I like him. I can't get on with the Song of Solomon, but I like Solomon himself. And what is the slight warning we find in Solomon? This fantastic guy who followed God, who built the temple, who spoke God's wisdom, fell over in the end. Why did he fall over? I'm sorry about this, ladies. It was the women. He had so many wives, and when you took on wives in that culture, you took on their belief systems. And of course, the Bible says in chapter 11, Solomon, well, it says this. I won't go through the numbers because they boggle my mind. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. And that was David, by the way, the murderer, the adulterer, the shepherd, the guy who had to repent, who lost his son. You know the story of that, this, that. And yet he had a better place with God than his dear son did. Why? Because in the end, despite all those failings, David turned to God. And so to finish, again with 1 Corinthians, here's a verse that I like. So what is it that we take up against the worldly wisdom? It's simply this, and we read it before. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. The world still looks for miraculous signs, you know. It's great to see the illusionists work and people, fantastic. Or people that I know go to spiritualist churches. People still want something that is slightly outside of themselves to believe in. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, that's you and me, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And that is what we need to stick to.